I'd like to start this evening with asking two questions. Both pretty simple and maybe a little personal, but I want you to think about these. First, what's your typical Saturday look like? What do you do on a typical Saturday? I saw somebody think football over here. I know the past couple weekends, that's what we've been doing, a lot of us, with the big game yesterday and last weekend. And some of you, maybe that's been your Saturday for the last several weekends. Football is something, obviously, that is a big deal in this part of the country. But when it's not football season, what are we doing? If you grew up in my family, Saturday was a day to get everything done we didn't have time for during the week. We were involved with school, band, sports. Mom and dad were in every booster club imaginable and PTA. And so Saturday, if we weren't playing a soccer game or a baseball game or at a marching band competition, we were mowing the yard and cleaning the house and all that fun stuff. It was a day for chores. And I imagine for a lot of you, that might be what Saturday typically is. Getting things done, doing those things that are in our busy schedules. And I imagine that most of us probably don't stop and think about the Sabbath day too much on Saturday. Yeah, that's not what we do. That's not part of our covenant with God. It's not part of the New Testament to stop and remember the Sabbath. And even if we do maybe think about the Sabbath from time to time, I bet even fewer of us observe the Sabbath. That's not what we as Christians typically do. There may be a few here and there that will say to observe the Sabbath day, but on the whole, that's not necessarily what we do. So that brings us to the second question. When I say Sabbath day, what do you think of? What are your first thoughts when we talk about the Sabbath? Maybe you think of that seventh day of the week for the Jews where they weren't supposed to work. There were very specific laws made by God and then expounded on by some rabbis. And when Jesus' day, the Pharisees had even more strict laws concerning that. And so maybe that's what you think of. Maybe you think of the sabbatical year, the Sabbath year every seventh year. And then the year of Jubilee for the Jews. So there are these big to-dos about the Sabbath day. This was an important day for the Jews. And maybe, like some people have this view, that Christians should keep the Sabbath. We have those of the Seventh-day Adventist Church who say this is when we worship God. This is when we observe the Sabbath, because that carries over from the Old Covenant. And so maybe there's that idea. And then there's a more moderate idea, maybe, that Sunday is the new Sabbath. You know, it's not in the same way that the Old Testament described the Sabbath, but Sunday is the new Sabbath. It's the Christian Sabbath. It's when we worship God. And then there's the other extremist view that, well, the Sabbath means nothing to the Christian at all. The Sabbath was for the Jews only, and there's no application to the Christian. And so we don't even have to think about it or consider it in the least. Well, I would disagree with all three of those views. And tonight we want to stop and we want to think about the Sabbath for a little while. We want to spend a few minutes discussing what it originally meant to the Jews and how it does have some application to the Christian. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight. And to start this, we have to go back to the very beginning, to the seventh day of creation when God rested in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. By the seventh day God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So God has rested on the Sabbath day. The work is done. The creation is completed. God's project of creating the world was finished. There was no more work to be done. And so it says, God rested. The idea here to rest means to cease, to desist from exertion, to stop. When we think of resting, we think of maybe there's a hard task to do. We're mowing the lawn and it's 108 degrees outside, and so we have to come in and get a drink of water and cool off for a minute. There's this hard work involved and we just need to take a break. That's generally how we view rest. But the idea of resting here when God rested from creation is the idea of he stopped. It was done. There was no more work to do. He ceased from that work. One commentator said that the Hebrew word is not opposed to weariness, but opposed to action. The idea that God was for some reason tired after creating the world is ridiculous. We know God is all powerful. God doesn't get tired by speaking the world into existence. This isn't about him needing a break. This isn't about him needing to take a nap and cool off. This is about God being done. And in completing this creation, he stopped the work, he stopped the labor, and he enjoyed his creation. When it was all done, you remember what God said. He said that it was very good. He took pleasure in this creation. He rested. He enjoyed it. And we know through various other parts of the Bible that he enjoyed this fellowship with creation. We see in close to this passage in chapter 3, it says that God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. There's this fellowship with man. He's enjoying this creation. He hasn't stopped labor altogether. We know that God has been working on the plan of salvation from Adam and Eve to Jesus. The plan of salvation is being put into effect, and God is working in that. And we know that God is working in holding the universe together. We know that God keeps his creation. He maintains it. But as for this particular act, this particular creation, he was done, and he rested from it. And we also see there, at the end of this passage, in verse 3, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So he sets this day aside. He sanctifies it. He sets it aside to be clean, to be holy. And to expound on that, we have to look into the Jewish law. We have to move on to the Jews, who on the Sabbath day, they rested. God rested on that seventh day, and now the Jews rest on the Sabbath day. If you remember, Moses writes the book of Genesis. Moses wrote the book of Genesis, and it's likely that he wrote it after he wrote Exodus, after the law has been given. And so it's also likely that when he emphasizes here that God set this day aside, God blessed and sanctified this day, he's emphasizing the connection that God makes with the Sabbath when he commands it in Exodus chapter 20 and in Exodus chapter 31. We won't look at the chapter 20 reference to Exodus or to the Sabbath, because he says basically the same thing in Exodus 31 and expounds on that. So if you would go ahead and turn to that, Exodus 31. Starting in verse 12, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, but as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths, For this is a sign between me and you and throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Therefore you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. The sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from his labor and was refreshed. We see a few things that we need to consider in this commandment to keep the Sabbath day. First of all, he says that this is a covenant for them, for all their generations, that they may know that the Lord sanctified them, that they may know that I am the Lord who has sanctified them. The Jews were a sanctified people. They were God's chosen people, and they were set aside. And we know through the New Testament and how the plan of salvation worked out that God set them aside for the purpose of bringing Jesus into the world. But these were His holy people. These were His sanctified people. And the Sabbath was to be a reminder of that. It was a sign of that, that God has pulled them away from the rest of the nations and keeps them. The second, the Sabbath is a reminder that of God's rest from creation. God reminds them that in 6 days He created heaven and earth, and that He ceased from His labor, that He rested. And it says that they should remember this rest. And it almost compares the rest that God had with the rest that Israel should have, this cessation from labor. But it also says that God was refreshed in His rest, that there was joy in it, this being refreshed. And that the Israelites, like God rested, they would rest and they would be refreshed in being the people of God, in being sanctified by God. They would find refreshment, that they would rest. It also mentions Sabbaths in the very beginning. If you look back at verse 12, he says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths.'" And we generally don't think of Sabbath in the plural. And there are, I think, a few ways to look at this. I think the most popular way of looking at this is that there were multiple forms of the Sabbath. Like we said, there was a Sabbath on the seventh day of the week when the Jews were to rest and to not work. There was a Sabbath on the sabbatical year where they were to let the fields lay fallow and not grow anything, and God would provide for them for that year. There were Sabbaths on the different holy days, the Day of Atonement and so forth, where the Jews would not work during those days either. And so many people look at this as just referencing the multiple forms that the Sabbath rest came in. However, there is another view that is written down by many Jewish scholars and rabbis that there's a different way to look at this Sabbaths. That there's a higher and a lower Sabbath, as they call it. And this is the idea of the lower Sabbath being the Sabbath that they observe on these particular holidays, on the Day of Atonement, on the sabbatical year, on the seventh day of the week, that these are the lower Sabbaths, the physical Sabbaths. But then there's a higher Sabbath that they're also to keep in mind. And this is the spiritual rest that they have in being the people of God. And this is the view that many Jewish scholars take of this, that Sabbath is referring to both a physical rest and to a spiritual rest. And so that's something to keep in mind here when we're looking at Exodus chapter 31, that he commands these multiple Sabbaths that the people remember. And finally, the Sabbath was a holy day to be celebrated. He doesn't look at the Sabbath, he doesn't command the Sabbath to be this day of burden, of sitting there thinking, well, I've got all these chores to do, why can't I work? Why can't I get this done? I need to do this, this, and this. I can't take a day off. This wasn't the idea of the Sabbath, and it wasn't a day of burden like the Pharisees had made it. If you remember, the Pharisees had really gone into several directions with what was and was not appropriate on the Sabbath. There were 39 different categories of things people could not do. They could not do even things as ridiculous as climb a tree for fear of breaking a branch, and that would be called reaping. And reaping was something they weren't supposed to do on the Sabbath. So heaven forbid we break this branch off this tree by accident and be working. There's also the Jews that will tie a string from their house to another building, and they're not supposed to travel except from within their homes. And so as long as these buildings are attached by this string and they're touching the string, they can make that journey. So there's these burdensome rules put on the Sabbath that God did not intend for man to be focused on. It wasn't a day to sit and think, what can I and can't I do? It was a day to remember their rest. We remember Jesus said in Mark 2 that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. That the Sabbath wasn't made first and man was just put here to not work one day of the week and to be worried about these different things, but rather the Sabbath was given to man for him to remember this rest of God. And so it was a day to be celebrated. It was a day to think about and remember the grace of God and the rest they had in him. And so these are different things that we get out of Exodus 31, but I also want to look at a different passage, Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy 5, verses 12 through 17, for the most part, say the same thing, but there is one significant difference in this passage. One significant revelation that God makes about the Sabbath that he doesn't mention in Exodus. And if you remember, in Deuteronomy, Moses is speaking to the new generation of the Israelites. Moses is speaking to those who were under 20 before God cursed Israel to wander for 40 years because of their lack of faith and their lack of obedience and belief. And so here in the beginning of Deuteronomy, Moses is reiterating the Ten Commandments in chapter 5 to this new generation of Israel. And down at verse 12 through 14 says basically the same thing as these earlier passages that we've read. But starting in verse 15, he says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." We have a new sign, a new reminder here that God has tacked on to the Sabbath day. Another reason to celebrate it. The Jews were to remember that they were slaves. They were to remember that they were captives, but that God has set them free. God has given them rest by bringing them out of Egypt, by causing them to stop the labor of slaves and to bring them into the promised land. And the Sabbath was to be a reminder that they were slaves in Egypt, but by the mercy of God's outstretched hand, they were taken out from that And so here we have this other sign, this third reason to remember the Sabbath, that God rested, that they were sanctified, and here that they were slaves and had been set free. And they were being led into the promised land to be protected by God and to be sanctified by God. And so, if we look at the Sabbath as a day that was only meant for the Jews, a day that was only meant for the Old Testament people of God, this is where we stop. They rested on the seventh day of the week. They were brought into the promised land. But was that the ultimate rest? Is that the ultimate rest of the people of God? Go over to Hebrews chapter 4 with me. Hebrews chapter 4. And we see that the writer of Hebrews tells us that the ultimate rest is in Christ. The ultimate rest that we can find is through Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter 4. Go ahead and look at verse 9 real quick, where God says, God through the writer of Hebrews says, "So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God." So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. I see three things in this verse. One, that there's a rest. Two, that rest still remains. And third, it's for the people of God. There is a rest. There is a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Real quickly, what is that rest? This rest, the cessation of labor, if you look into verse 10, the following verse, he says, "For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his." So we see this equation here, this equating of the rest of those in Christ with the rest of God after the creation of the world, similar to God comparing this to the Sabbath day, that the labors will be stopped, that there is rest, there is cessation from work, and there's rest in God. Remember that God, when He rested, He was refreshed and He enjoyed this creation. When we rest, we enjoy that fellowship with God. We are with Christ. There's a twofold purpose, I think, implied in this rest. One, we see in verses 3 and 7, and then also in verse 10, I forgot to put it in here, but let's look at those verses real quick. Chapter 4, verse 3, it says, For we who have believed enter that rest. Just as he has said, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world." And down in verse 6, he says, "Therefore, since it remains for some to enter, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as he had said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." And then as we just read verse 10, "For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his." There's a degree of rest that we enjoy in Christ now. We are no longer slaves to our sin. Just as Israel was no longer in bondage to Egypt, but rested as God's chosen people, so we are not enslaved to our sins. And verse 3 says that we enter into that rest through belief. Verse 6 and 7 talk about today entering into that rest. And verse 10 it talks about those who entered, those who are already there. And so there is a degree to which we enjoy this now, but also we ultimately enjoy this pure rest in heaven. Look at verse 11. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11, he says, "Therefore let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience." The big contrast in this chapter is how that first generation out of exile, those Israelites that failed to enter the promised land and wandered for 40 years, that they didn't enter because of their unbelief and their disobedience and their lack of trust and faith in God. And here he says, don't follow their example. Be diligent to enter that rest. And he says, let us all be diligent to enter that rest. Continue to strive so that you don't fall away, so that you will enter that rest of eternity when this life is over. So there's this twofold promise here: the rest that we enjoy now in Christ, and the ultimate rest that we will enjoy completely and totally separated from sin, completely and totally separated from pain and sorrow and death, when we are face to face with God in the spiritual realm in heaven for eternity. That is the ultimate rest. The second thing we saw was that the rest is still available. Look up at verse 8. He says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that." Like we read in verses 6 and 7, David prophesies of this rest. And he says, "Today, do not harden your hearts." If the ultimate rest was fulfilled in the promised land, if the ultimate rest was fulfilled in Joshua bringing that second generation of exiles, or returning captives, rather, if that was the ultimate rest when they entered the land of Canaan, he says, why does David talk about a present rest? Why does David continue to talk about entering that rest? God has something very spiritual in mind here. And this ultimate rest is this relationship with Christ. And we see throughout this passage, starting in verse 1, the writer pleads with us to do three things, really. He says in verse 1, "Therefore let us fear, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of us, or any one of you may seem to have come short of it." He says, be afraid of losing each other. Be afraid of not entering that rest. If you see a brother falling away from that, bring him back, because you don't want anybody to miss out on this. He says, fear if anyone seems to have come short of it. Look in verse 3 through 6. We've already read this, but just to look at it again real quickly, he says, For we who have believed enter that rest. Just as he said, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world." He has said somewhere concerning the Sabbath, "And God rested on the seventh day from all his works," and again in this passage, "They shall not enter my rest." Therefore, since it remains for some to enter, and those who formerly had the good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he says we enter by belief, and that those who failed to enter due to disobedience. This is the second plea of the writer here, that we believe and that we obey so that we can enter that rest. And the third thing, in verse 11, be diligent to enter that rest. To work, to do your best to enter that rest. To not give up, to not turn back, but to let that be your priority and to always work your hardest to achieve it. Be diligent to enter that rest. This is what the Hebrew writer pleads of us. To work hard to get there. To believe and obey God. And to not let each other fall and fall short. It's still available to us. And we have to work to get to it. And finally, the rest is for the people of God. And so the question has to be asked, are you the people of God? Are you one of the people of God personally? Now, there's a comparison of Israel and the people of God here. It says in verse 6 that they were preached, formerly had good news preached to them, and they failed to enter of disobedience. We too have good news preached to us. There's a gospel given to both. Israel was unbelieving and disobedient. The people of God believe and obey. And so we ask, are you one of the people of God? This passage in Hebrews 4 is followed up and almost closed up in this section in verse 12. It says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, pierced as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides the indivisible. It divides the soul and the spirit, the things that we can only imagine, if that. The word of God knows the difference. It judges the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts, and it lays bare all things. We can't hide from the word of God. We have had a gospel preached to us, and we have to believe and obey that gospel in order to enter the rest. And so, again, are you one of the people of God? Have you entered into that rest? Do you have the hope of that ultimate rest in heaven? Are you diligently working to be there? Have you believed and obeyed? Or do you have unbelief? Are you disobedient? Will you not enter that rest because of that disobedience? If you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins tonight, or if you need to repent of sins that you've committed that will keep you from this rest, then get your life right with God tonight as we stand and sing together.